Men, you may be seated, and as you're seated, I would ask if you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, to the fourth chapter, and to verses 17 through 24. Paul has rounded a corner, if you would, in the book of Ephesians, where he has gone from building a foundation of a theological understanding of who we are in Jesus Christ. Now he's turning this corner to asking us the question, what does that mean for our daily lives? How should my life look different because of what Christ has done and who I am in Jesus Christ? And I would suggest to us that much of the confusion today in the churches is because we're not always taught well. Whether it's at home or whether it's in the church, often our theology is lacking. And sometimes we don't think about the deeper doctrines, if you will, of the truth of God's word. For instance, our catechism wonderfully speaks of justification and sanctification, that they are both a work of God. Now, in our Saturday morning men's group, if you say a word and you don't know you could be asked to define it. And if you can't, then you can't use it until you define it. So let's go to the catechism and understand these two foundational doctrines that have been taught to are being taught to us in Ephesians. The question is, what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein we are pardoned of all of our sin and accepted as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed or given to us and received by faith alone. That is a work of God's grace, but it is an act, a one-time reality where we are declared forgiven and are seen as righteous in God's sight through Christ's righteousness given to us. Sanctification, on the other hand, is this. Sanctification is a work of God's grace, free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die to sin and to live unto righteousness. I want you to notice a couple things about those definitions, because they're wonderful to encapsulate two deep doctrines in those short sentences. First of all, both justification and sanctification are a work of God and his free grace in us. And that's important, because many evangelicals will say to you today, yes, I am saved by grace. Excuse me. I am saved by grace through faith alone. And everybody would say amen. But I am sanctified, or hold on to that, by my works. I've got to do in order to hold on to that standing. And the scriptures say, no way, that both justification are standing in God's sight as forgiven, dressed in the righteousness of God, and sanctification are all of God and are all of grace. So that our sanctification, how we change to look more and more like Jesus, is a work of the Holy Spirit in us. Whereas an act was a one-time reality, a work is a constant reality. A work of the Holy Spirit through grace, where we are not only renewed, our life is changed to look more like Jesus, but the Holy Spirit enables us to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Now that's exactly what Paul has been teaching in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, 1, 2, and 3 actually, is our standing. how we are seen in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, how we were justified, saved by grace through faith in Christ and Christ alone. Justification. Now he turns to sanctification. How does my life look today? Because of the righteousness of Christ in me, is there any difference? Look at your life for a moment. Your thoughts, your habits, your actions. Now, this isn't a call to perfection, but it is a call to say, are there aspects of my life, and Paul will go into a list later on in Ephesians, that are not reflective of the Lord Jesus Christ? In fact, there is more of me in them than there is of Christ. This passage calls us to change those realities by grace. Hear the word of God. Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 24. Now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from a life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupted through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray. Father, would you open the eyes of our heart, not only to this passage of Scripture, but may the Holy Spirit open the eyes of our heart to those areas of our life that grieve the Holy Spirit, as we will find out later in Ephesians, who lives within us. And may we take those off and put them away and put on a new nature. And Father, many of us will struggle because this seems like a work, but it is not. It is an act of your grace, and we are grateful for it. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say that the prevailing theology of many a church is this, that it's Jesus plus. It's Jesus plus whatever you want. In fact, Jesus is nothing more than an insurance policy to stay out of hell. Jesus is nothing more than something that we gather together on Sundays to worship, but it is an add-on to my life. This is what I did when I decided to give my life to Jesus. I simply brought Jesus into the realities of my life and nothing changed. That's called syncretism, where we bring a religion into idolatry and mix them together. We bring faith and our idolatry together and we make it work. I have a friend who had a relative who went to a church and wanted to become a member of such church, and told the pastor, "Me and my girlfriend are living together." Answer, "It's none of my business. That's between you and God." That's syncretism. That is what Paul is going against here in such strong language. Later on, that same person was confronted by another pastor who had come in to replace that pastor and was called to repentance and did so. Praise God. But we have this mentality of, hey, pastor, hey, elders, stay out. That's none of your business. And yeah, it may be none of our business as men, but in saying so, we're also saying to God, stay out. Stay out of aspects of my life. I like Jesus where he is in the compartment that I have placed him in my life. But that is not gospel living. Notice what Paul says here in verse 17. He begins with this emphatic command. It's not a suggestion. It's not light in the way it should fall on the Christian heart. He says, now I say and testify in the Lord, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. You're not to do it. There is no wiggle room for the Christian. And it's emphatic in its call to a repentance, to live a life in accord with the gospel, in accord with the righteousness in which you and I are already dressed if we are believers. So the righteousness of my actions, my attitudes, my words, my thoughts, what I look at and what I do need to be in line with actually who I already am in Jesus Christ. And so this command has this power. And notice that Paul makes it emphatic by saying, hey, it's not me that's saying this. He says, I say it, but then he puts on something else. He brings apostolic authority to bear. Why? Well, that's just Paul, you know. I mean, Paul, you know, Paul is a hothead. I kind of like Peter because Peter's not as strong in what he... No, it's not about an opinion between Paul or Peter or anybody else. So Paul says, this is an emphatic command because it's not now I say this, but then he adds on, and testify, apostolic authority, in the Lord. That this command comes not from, follow me, be like Paul. This command is from God to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in 17b and 19, he goes on to describe a life that should be common understanding to all of us. He says, walk not in the futility, who walk in the futility of their minds. He's talking about the depraved heart or the depraved mind of a non-believer. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from a life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. That ignorance is due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, and to the practice of every kind of impurity. Now, I want you to understand what Paul is doing here is he is actually, this is a wonderful parallel to what we read in Romans chapter 1. And I won't read that for the sake of time. But what Paul is saying here is that there are a number of comparisons that are made between these two passages. First of all, Paul says in both these passages, especially in this one, we see the hardening of the heart. The hardening of the heart is due to not simply I don't really know God. It is actually a willful rebellion or resistance against the holiness and the revelation of who God is. I am willfully resisting it. And because of that, there's a hardening of the heart. Because I have resisted the holiness, the righteousness of God. And his call for me to live as him. The second step in this is that whenever man rejects God, and the scriptures tell us that God is light, man is automatically darkened. There is a darkness in the heart and the mind of those who reject God. Verse 17, the futility of their minds. Verse 18a, the darkened, they are darkened in their understanding. Verse 18b, there's an ignorance that is within them. And so not only is there a hardening of the heart, but there's a darkening of the way that the non-believer thinks. Then third, there is a judgment or death. Notice what it says. They who are darkened because of the hardening of heart, they are alienated from a life of God. In other words, the non-believer is separate from God. He is alienated from a life of God and has no connection to him. And that is the judgment or the penalty. And then finally, notice what happens. Their life is lived recklessly. So they're hardened because they resist God. They're darkened in their understanding. And they are alienated from God because of their life. So what do they turn to? They do not turn to God. They turn to sinful behavior. Verse 19, they have become callous. They have become callous and have given themselves to licentiousness, meaning a public indecency of a shameless type. So what do? There's an emptiness in the soul that is alienated from God. And so instead of turning to the gospel, they turn to sin. And sin grants them a moment of pleasure that fills them with a moment of euphoria. And that becomes an addictive reality because it's not lasting like the gospel is. So they do it over and over and over again. Now, those of you who hold pencils in certain ways all the time in your life realize that you have a callus here. Because over and over and over again, you hold your pen or pencil, or you used to in the days where we used a lot of pens and pencils, now we type, you form a callus. Why? Because you do something over and over and over again. And the horror of the non-believer is that more and more we do something because it pays less and less. Because it is not fulfilling, we have to continue to do it because we are unfulfilled. And that act of licentiousness or shamelessness makes the heart callous. And then we need to go deeper because we no longer can feel. And so we go from one form of sinfulness to a deeper form of sinfulness because the high here was not enough because I can no longer feel. And so we go to a deeper depravity and on and on and on for the sinful life. And we become greedy, it says, to practice every kind of uncleanliness. And that is the sinful heart. That is the depraved heart that does not know Christ. Now, I know that many here can point to those realities in their life before they came to faith in Christ. But all of us were like this before the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Now, why is that important? It's important because it gives us a picture of that which we're meant to get rid of. That which was part of a former life. That which was unfulfilling and hardened our hearts toward God. Those things no longer have a place in the life of a regenerated believer in Jesus Christ who is filled with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit resides within him. Oh, I remember a Baptist pastor who used to come and preach at InterVarsity at our request. He was just one of these guys who would just say it outright. He goes, "So, you're smoking weed. Well, smoke a second one for the Holy Spirit. Because he lives inside of you too." And he kept repeating this, that what you're doing, if you're a believer, you're doing for the sake of the Holy Spirit who lives in you as well. Right? A contrast. Wait a second. The Holy Spirit does live within me. And he, every word that goes from my mouth, how vile it may be, passes by the Holy Spirit. Is it any wonder that the Spirit of God is grieved? But he says this in verses 20 through 24, speaking of our union and communion with Christ. But there is this profound contrast between a life that was former and a life that is now in Christ Jesus. And notice the union and communion with Christ, verses 20 through 21. It reads as such, but that is not how you learned Christ. Assuming that you heard of him, he's not taking anything for granted. Because some Christians by name will never have maybe heard or received or been taught. Assuming that you heard of him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, that which he's just described, which belongs to a former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And then to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I want you to notice a couple things. Everything here is centered on Christ, not on self, on Christ. Notice all the references. You learned Christ, assuming that you heard of him, i.e. Christ. You were taught in him, again, Christ. The truth is in Jesus. See, brothers and sisters, the Bible is not a guidebook for good living. It's not a how-to book to look good on the outside. No, it's the revelation of God Almighty himself, and it is a love letter to you. And you are drawn in it to your sinfulness and to repent of it, and in Christ Jesus to a communion and a union with Christ Jesus. Now, what is the communion and union with Christ Jesus? The union is that we are united to Christ by faith. Through his death on the cross, through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, by believing, we are actually in an inseparable union with Jesus Christ. So right now, where you are sitting, Christ is. Because he lives in you in an inseparable union with the believer. But there's also a communion. It's a wonderful, rich, growing, deepening fellowship with him. The communion is that act of justification in which we are dressed in the righteousness of Christ as he lives in us. That communion is that growing relationship, that deepening of a love relationship. And we recognize this. We also notice that comes through hearing and learning. It's not just something that we as Christians should assume people know. We need to teach that, and we need to help people to understand. It is no good for the Christian parent to say, don't do this, without explaining how the gospel is greater than and is this is inferior to it. Therefore, you're not to do it because it's not just simply because I said so, right? That's always the answer, right? Why? Because I said so. And then they leave and go to college and do exactly that because you're not saying so anymore. No, God. See, that's what Paul is saying. I say in the Lord. The scriptures tell us this is how you're not to live. And if you call yourself a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are in union with Christ. Therefore, this action that you're about to do doesn't fit. It's not simply because I told you not to. Now, we should tell them not to, but we should explain for believers why not. because we are in union, but we're also in communion. This is the case for any relationships. Relationships grow deeper and deeper as we come to know more and more about each other, and we do so in an intimate manner over the years. I'm pretty sure that if Kelly knew then what she was getting into when I first asked her to marry me, she would have run like I was a snake in the grass. Praise God that that came over time and sanctification on both of our parts. But those of you who have been married for a long period of time, what did you know about your wife that day when you were at the altar? Well, you knew enough. What do you know now? How has your love deepened because of that knowledge and because of all the things that you have worked out? We are in this glorious communion with Christ as the Holy Spirit works within us. But in the grace of Christ, it's not just another flawed human that we're in union and communion with, but we're in Christ, where all truth, it says, resides, that we are in him and we can trust in him. And Paul goes on in verses 22 through 24, and he says, this is the reason you're to turn to the content of your life as a believer and put off the old self. Now notice, he is paralleling what he just said. They resisted God, they were darkened, they became callous in they were alienated from God, they became callous in their life and lived licentiously. He turns it around. But you're now to put off the old self belonging to the manner of life. Why? Because you're in Christ, which is corrupted and deceitful. And now you're to be renewed where they were darkened. You are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You are to think differently because you are in Jesus Christ. And because you now look through different lenses, through the eyes of Jesus, because of that, because of your union and communion, you're to put on the new self. You've taken off the old, you've put on the new self. And when you do it, you recognize it's because you've been created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, justification. And because we're in union with Christ, that which is not compatible with Christ no longer should be compatible with us. So how do we do this? Because of the joy of being in union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Allow the Holy Spirit to help you to examine your conduct. Allow the Holy Spirit to walk through the corridors of your life, your language, your attitudes, your unforgiveness, your bitterness, where self holds on until others change before you do. In that which you look at, in that which you act, the ways in which you interact with every part of life. And ask yourself, are there things that the Holy Spirit is calling me to put off, to be done away with? How do we do that? First of all, we renounce the lie of their deceit. They are lying to us because they offer us a momentary pleasure. But if we know the fullness of the gospel, we recognize it as a lie and we renounce our desire for it. And so I renounce my evil ways. I renounce my idolatry and then I repent. I turn from that which was deceitful to the truth that is Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, that is an actual act of the will as the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us and says, yes, you can say no to this. Sanctification is the work of the Spirit enabling us to do which we could not do on our own. And so we renounce and we repent and turn from sin and turn towards righteousness. But then we begin to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We need to have not only a heart change and a change in our behavior, but we need to begin to think as believers who are united to Jesus Christ. Where they were alienated, now we are in Christ. And we are to put on the new self. And that's just as hard, isn't it? Because we put off the old. This is my behavior towards this person. Now, what's my behavior to be like towards this person? It is to be like Christ. It is to be holy. It is to be righteous. It is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. Let your attitude be like that of Christ Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but became a servant. And so we are to become more like Jesus. I don't want to do that. Because other people will then have power over me. See, that is a matter of trust in the gospel, isn't it? Because we pray that God is working in that person as well. And so, because we don't want to do that, we say, no, Lord, I repent of that. Would you enable me to live with righteousness? Would you enable me to speak with truth? Would you enable me to be loving in all I do? Would you do what I cannot do? Because my heart does not always want to change. And that change can only come through a trust in the Holy Spirit. See, grace is what changes our heart. But grace is also the motive in which we die to self and live for Christ. It is because God loves us that he pursues us to make us more like Jesus Christ. And so in each action and in each attitude, there's a putting away, a renouncing and a repentance, and then there is a putting on. What do I need to be more like by the grace of the Holy Spirit? And that is what we're called to do. We go back to that command that says right at the beginning, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, but you must walk now as Christ, in whom you are related, in communion and union with him. And that too is a work of grace. It's a work of freedom. It's a work of joy for the believer who longs to know Christ in the depth of his heart. Let's pray. Father, as we will go on in a number of weeks into the rest of Ephesians, and as Paul, through the Holy Spirit, will point out areas of our life that will come into clearer focus for us. Father, help us to renounce and repent. Help us to be changed in the way we look and think. Help us to realize that Christ is not an add-on, but he's a transformation. That if Christ lives in our heart, nothing can remain the same. It needs to change to bring him glory, to bring him honor. Father, I pray for each one of us, for each one of us brings sins to the table that the others might scratch their head at. We don't understand them. We don't understand where they come from. They may not seem big to others, but they must be big to us because your Spirit is pointing them out. Father, help us in this moment to trust the gospel, to realize that the gospel enables us, but it also shields us, that we are safe in you to change. No matter if other people change or not, we are called to change. Why? Because you gave your life for us. You've cleansed us. You've dressed us in righteousness. May our lives be lived out in that righteousness, that the world might know the power of the gospel as it transforms us day to day. Lord, if there be any here who do not believe, who have simply added Christ onto their life, but have never been transformed by the gospel, and then save them in this moment in time. May the Holy Spirit open the eyes of their heart, cleanse them from all unrighteousness, and draw them to your irresistible grace. And in the power of that grace, transform them through an act of justification and begin a wonderful work that you will bring to completion of sanctification. We pray this in Christ's name.